Timothy chapter 4, and so please have your Bibles open at 2 Timothy 4. There is a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service as well, to let you know where we're going in this morning's sermon. And let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're the God who speaks, that you haven't left us in the dark, that you've revealed yourself to us in your word and in your Son. And Father in heaven, we pray that you'll bless our time as we consider 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. Father, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone looks forward to holidays. I don't think anyone would say, no, I don't like holidays. I think holidays are terrible. Holidays are great. Maybe you have a big one coming up, a long holiday that you're planning for or that you have planned for. And when that is the case, when there's a big holiday coming up, or maybe even a shorter holiday coming up, you know the holiday is coming. You know, you've put it in the diary or whatever it is, and so you need to prepare for that holiday. So perhaps if it's a big one, you need to think about, well, I need to save up some money so that I can go on this holiday. You might need to check that your passport is up to date and ready to go, or if you don't have a passport, you'll need to apply for one and make sure there's enough time for that passport to make it to you. You need to prepare by making sure that the bookings are made, that you've done your research. If you're going overseas, making sure that you've got you've changed money, an appropriate amount of money into that foreign currency, or you know, loaded up your foreign currency debit card or whatever it is that you're going to use. Perhaps if you're working, you need to do something at work to make sure that you're covered while you're gone. The holiday is coming, the end is there, you know it's there, and you need to prepare in order to be able to go on that holiday. Jesus is coming back, so how do we prepare? Jesus is coming back, so how should we prepare? So how should we live? Because we know what's going to happen in the end, it affects what we do right here, right now. So how can we be prepared for Jesus' return? 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. In chapter 1, when we looked at chapter 1, we saw that there was that theme of no shame. Don't be ashamed of Paul. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Paul, the prisoner. In chapter 2, Paul said to Timothy, keep watch. In chapter 3, Paul said to Timothy, stand firm. And as you've been able to see in the sermon outline, 2 Timothy 4 is about serving in ministry. Four things to remember, four chapters: no shame, keep watch, stand firm, and chapter 4, serve in ministry. So let's see what Paul has to say, verses 1 to 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul begins this final chapter with a solemn charge. Timothy has to take this with the utmost of seriousness. There's no room for mucking about or horsing around. This charge is before God and before Christ Jesus. And what is it that makes this serious business? What is it that makes this so solemn? Well, first of all, it's judgment. Christ will judge both the living and the dead. No one will escape it. All will have to give an account of how they've lived. And so Timothy himself, as well as his hearers, must take heed. We saw something similar to this in our Old Testament reading from Psalm 96, which concluded in those last five or six verses with the Lord's judgment. So it's solemn, it's serious because of judgment. Second of all, it's because of his appearing. Christ's resurrection was a physical resurrection, and when he returns, it will be a bodily return. Jesus didn't discard his physical body when he ascended into heaven, but he continues in his humanity. Jesus continues to be human now. And Jesus is coming back. And thirdly, the third reason that this is serious business is because of the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule of God, where God reigns. Of course, God rules over everywhere, including hell, but this is talking about that specific and particular rule of God over his people. And that kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, holiness, and goodness. And so it's in the light of these three things, judgment, appearing, and kingdom, that Paul gives the charge. And these three things underscore the seriousness of the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. Have you ever been to court? I've never been to court, or not inside a court. I've been outside a court, but going to court's a serious business. If you had to go, either because you'd been summoned to testify, or perhaps you'd been charged with something, you wouldn't go to a court case in tracky dacks and Ugg boots, would you? You'd dress up. Because the way our culture expresses seriousness is through formality. You know you're at a serious occasion by how dressed up you are. And so Paul's charge to Timothy would have been delivered in a suit, not in tracky dacks and Ugg boots. This is life and death business. Paul is talking about life and death business. It's how people will spend eternity. It's how God will judge Timothy. And so what's the charge? Well, it's preach the word, be ready, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Preach the word of God, the word of truth. Declare it boldly. Be ready. That's that in-season, out-of-season section. Be ready all the time, whether it's convenient or it's inconvenient. It's kind of like being a Boy Scout, except the motto for Boy Scouts is to be prepared rather than be ready, but it's pretty close. Be ready for what? Well, I think it's be ready to speak. Those other things that Paul writes about, commands Timothy in that verse, they're word actions. So I think he's saying to Timothy, be ready in season, out of season, to speak. He wants Timothy to correct and rebuke. Correcting is when you tell someone when he or she is wrong. Rebuking is showing someone that what they've done. You're expressing disapproval for what a person has done. And then he says to encourage with patience and instruction. It takes patience to encourage someone because sometimes the person that you're encouraging moves rather slowly, perhaps more slowly than you would otherwise like. And it takes instruction to encourage someone because the temptation can be to leave people as they are and just give them comfort. Let's say you wanted to encourage someone to pray out loud. Perhaps you're in a Bible study group with this person, you notice, oh, this person never prays. And you know that the person's a Christian, a man or woman, but that person doesn't pray out loud. It will take patience to do this, because some people don't feel comfortable praying aloud, perhaps because they don't know what to say, or they feel that they don't know what to say, or they feel that they aren't very articulate, they're not very good with words. It will take instruction to do this too, because prayer is something which is commanded of us, and so despite people's misgivings and nervousness, this person needs to pray. This charge is something that Paul is particularly saying to Timothy, but it also applies to those who are in positions of leadership in our church. So it's something we should expect of those in leadership. So if you're one of those people who are in leadership in this church, when you compare yourself to what Paul says, how are you going? In preaching, being ready, correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. But that doesn't mean that the leaders are the only one to do this. There's also mutual ministry in the New Testament. This word isn't just for the leaders. If you're not in leadership, part of your job is to encourage those who have those formal roles of leadership to do those roles well. Which sounds good, just got to encourage people. But the flip side of this is also listening to correction and rebuke. And that takes humility, and it's not always easy to hear correction and rebuke. And why is Timothy to do these things? Well, verse 3 and 4, it's because of what people will be like. Last week in chapter 3, in those first 9 verses, we read of what people will be like in those last days. People won't put up with healthy or sound teaching. Instead, they'll gather around themselves teachers who say what they want to hear. They'll look for teachers who teach according to their own desires, teachers who'll justify their hearers' desires, teachers who are man-pleasers. They'll turn from the truth to myths. Put your hand up if you've ever heard of John Shelby Spong. Okay, some of you, quite a number of you have. Good, good, you know about John Shelby Spong. Well, I mean, it's good, it's bad, I don't know how you want to put it. John Spong is a retired American bishop. Amongst other things, Spong denies the virgin birth, the physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He denies the authority of the scriptures. He has a radical interpretation of Jesus' miracles. He denies the orthodox understanding of Jesus Christ, that he's fully God and fully man. He denies that we should understand Christ's death at the cross as a substitute for our sins. Yet he has a following. Why do people flock to him? Why do publishers publish his books? Why do churches, and I do use the word church there in a rather loose way, why do they invite him to speak? Because he says what they want to hear. They have itching ears, and those itching ears are being scratched as they hear what John Spong says. An easy message. There's no wrath of God. There's no punishment for sin. We're masters of our own destiny. We make human reason the ultimate test of all things. John Spong is a false teacher, and yet he has a following because he's saying what itching ears want to hear. The time has come when people will not put up with sound or healthy teaching. So as a church, we need to watch out that those who teach us aren't just scratching where we itch. As always, what our teachers teach must line up with the Bible. You must compare what's taught with what the Bible says. So that's Paul's charge to Timothy, be a Christian leader. How should Timothy respond as people turn away from the truth, and why does he need to respond in that way? What's the reason for Paul's charge to Timothy? Have a look at verses 5 to 8. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. be clear-headed, suffer evil, evangelize, and fulfill your ministry. Paul says, be clear-headed. So as you think about what you do, make decisions with a clear mind. Not hasty, not simply in the moment, not muddled, not confused. Suffer hardship. Again, that idea of suffering, which we've seen as we've worked our way through 2 Timothy, comes up. Preach the gospel. Well, no big news there. The gospel is saving news, so Timothy, preach that saving news. Fulfill your ministry. Do it to the utmost. All the things that Paul told Timothy to do in this letter, preach the gospel, pass it on to others, be mindful of words, character, actions, not being ashamed of the gospel. These are what Timothy has to do to the utmost. These four commands that Paul gives, they're variations on things that he's already said in this letter. And there's an urgency here because Paul is done. Did you notice how Paul speaks of himself? It's past tense. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's different to Paul's usual language as you think about his other letters. Remember in Philippians, not that I have already obtained this. Or 1 Corinthians, I beat my body and make it my slave. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul's speaking in the past tense. He awaits the crown of righteousness. This is the victor's crown that you get when you win the race, the gold medal, the trophy. It's the heavenly goal which God has called Paul to, and the goal that Paul is working towards. This is the reward that God will give. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter that we have. And so what he says in this letter are things that he really wanted Timothy to know. These are things that Paul wanted Timothy to concentrate on because Paul will soon be gone. Timothy's the next generation. He's already taken on responsibility. He was leading that church in Ephesus. Paul is reminding him that it's time to step up, or to continue to step up, to stand firm in those responsibilities that he's taken on, because Paul will soon be gone. We saw something similar in our New Testament reading from Acts chapter 20, where Paul charges those Ephesian elders to lead the flock, because Paul knows that he's off to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to be arrested. Paul is gone. Timothy is gone. Our leaders won't always be around. I'm almost out the door. So that means we all need to step up and be involved in the ministry of the gospel. We'll be involved in different ways, but serving in ministry somewhere is what's on view. Maybe it's in an upfront role. Maybe it's in a behind-the-scenes support role. Maybe it's in talking to people and exercising a ministry of encouragement. There are lots of different ways to serve in ministry. The next section of Paul's letter is quite personal. Have a look at verses 9 to 18. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul tells Timothy to come to him. Remember how Paul spoke of being deserted in Asia earlier on. Luke was his only companion. Others had been sent off, presumably to preach Christ. So that's to do with Crescens and Titus. But there was also Demas, who in other letters was a follower, a fellow worker of Paul. Demas had abandoned him. And to add to all of these difficulties that Paul was going through, there's Alexander, the metal worker, presumably a non-Christian opponent, making life tough for him. Again, we see the difficulties that Paul went through as he served in ministry. And here we also see that Paul isn't a superhuman. He's not a solo man. He doesn't do his ministry alone. The Rugby World Cup is on at the moment in Japan. Maybe you saw the game last night between England and the All Blacks, in which the English team won, which is quite unexpected. Rugby is a team sport. The team needs to work together to achieve a victory. Each person on the team has a role to play. Sometimes individual players have an outstanding game, but that doesn't take away from the fact that it's a team sport. In a similar way, ministry is a team sport. It's more like soccer than tennis. It's more like cricket than golf. Paul doesn't do ministry alone, and nor is Paul a Christian on his own. Paul asks Timothy to come to him and also to bring Mark, who's a help in ministry. As a quick side note, you might remember that Paul was a little bit iffy about Mark in Acts chapter 15 because Mark had left Paul and Barnabas. And when he had the option to bring Mark along, he didn't want to. Here we see how that relationship turned out. It seems like Paul and Mark were reconciled and served together again in ministry. Christian ministry, and indeed the Christian life, occurs in the context of fellowship with other believers. Solo Christians, loner Christians, are foreign to the Bible. And so Christians spending time together is important. I take it that's why Paul tells Timothy to come to him quickly. But even when others failed to defend him, Christians that Paul had shared the bond of fellowship with, God still rescued Paul. There are no solo Christians, no loners. Meeting together with other Christians for fellowship and encouragement is important. That's one of the reasons churches have morning tea or have a meal together after church or before church. It expresses the bond that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ as we've been united to him by faith. And it's also an expression of our common human nature. So do make sure to build those bonds of fellowship, not just at church, but at other times too. Morning tea, over lunch, having people over to your place for a meal, going out for coffee or whatever beverage it is that you like to drink. Take the time to build those bonds of fellowship with those at the church. Our last section for today is verses 19 to 22. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And in the previous section, we talked about fellowship and Christians. And here we see the fellowship of Christians. These greetings are an expression of that fellowship. They're an expression of the regard that people have for each other. So if I see a friend and she says to say hi to Steph for her, it's an indication that she's thinking of Steph and has regard for Steph. These verses are also a roll call of the faithful with Timothy and the faithful with Paul. And the way that Paul ends here is with God, and he ends with grace. God underlies all Christian fellowship. It is God who's brought us into fellowship with him, and so also into fellowship with each other. And grace is the signature of Christianity. We're saved by grace, and our lives are modeled on the grace which has been shown to us. How can we be prepared for Jesus' return? Well, first of all, is to know that Jesus is coming back. And so, second of all, serve in ministry in your particular area in fellowship with other Christians. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Thank you that we have his sure and certain promise of his return, and that Jesus always keeps his word. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that while we await his return, you would help us to serve in ministry, that we would have no shame regarding the Lord Jesus and his gospel, that we would keep watch, and that we would stand firm. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Like a river, a tender Stand firm and encourage one another as a body. That's important. We need to do that because single people fall over all the time. But a whole group can stand firm and stand strong together. So that's what we need to do as a group of people who love and follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. I always do things differently, as you probably know, and today